Let's open our Bibles to Luke's Gospel. Today we will look at the events surrounding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ from the perspective of the angels. As you read the account in Luke and in Matthew, you find angels all over the place. And of course, we're accustomed to angels during the Christmas season. You'll always see a little angel at a manger scene on Christmas cards. Children dress up as angels in Christmas plays with little cardboard wings and halos that don't stand in place. Angels are in some of the movies that you have or will watch during this season. Who can forget Clarence in It's a Wonderful Life? Or the three specters in A Christmas Carol? Speaking of carols, angels figure very prominently in quite a few Christmas hymns. Let me just quote a few. Well, we've already sung Hark the Herald Angels Sing. They're also in the first Noel, While Shepherds Watch Their Flock by Night, or Angels We Have Heard on High, Sweetly Singing O'er the Plains, my favorite. Another one has this line, Whom Angels Greet with Anthems Sweet. Angels from the realm of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Here's another. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. Then there's another one that came upon a midnight clare where the whole song involves angels, including the beginning. It came upon the midnight clare, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. I don't know for sure that the harps were made of gold, but it does rhyme. And then this one. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Well, these hymns have angels, and so does the Bible. So let's look at the Christmas angels, as it were, in their part of the Christmas story. First, angels are real beings. When we talk about angels, we don't mean pixies, fairies, brownies, or anything else. They are real, every bit as real as you or me, only they don't have bodies, so we don't see them. They are real, they were created before mankind, they are stronger than we are, they are wiser than we are, they never sleep, they never make mistakes, they never sin. Those angels that sinned don't deserve the title angels anymore, they are fallen angels, they are demons. But among the good angels, the Bible says quite a lot. They live in kind of an invisible parallel universe, as it were. They see us, we don't see them, and they are sent by God on missions around the world to do various things. And they always do just what God tells them to do. It's their highest joy to obey God, and they never dawdle or make excuses. And they do more than we realize. Now, in the Old Testament, we find them in the very first book, and we find them in the last book of the New. In the Old Testament, for example, when Adam and Eve were sent out of the Garden of Eden because they sinned, God stationed an angel at the gate with a sword made of fire to keep them from coming back in the garden. Then they appeared to Abraham. They appeared to Lot and came in and said, Lot, get out of this city of destruction called Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels appeared to Jacob on more than one occasion. On one occasion, he saw them in a dream going up a ladder and coming down a ladder, symbolic of going up and down to heaven. They also appeared to other people in Israel's early history. Did you know that when Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments on stone, the New Testament twice says angels were involved in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Angels appeared off and on throughout the Old Testament, sometimes to prophets or to priests or to kings or to just everyday people like Gideon and Manoah and his wife. And so they appeared off and on. Sometimes they brought messages from God. Sometimes they appeared in a dream or a vision. Sometimes they appeared with fire. Sometimes they appeared and they weren't recognized as angels until they showed themselves as heavenly messengers. And in almost every case they appeared, people were afraid. Because angels are never pictured as cuddly little Cupid-like creatures with tiny little angels. They always appear as majestic, powerful beings, almost like dangerous soldiers, usually with a sword or something like that. You see, sometimes in the Bible they appeared not just as God's messengers of good news, but as messengers of doom. One of them is called the death angel. Another one on one occasion went out and killed 185,000 people in one night. That's how powerful the angels are. Sometimes they did miracles, and they would bring messages from God, including both promises and prophecies, pointing forward and sometimes speaking about this Messiah Savior that would come one day. Now, that's a summary of the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find that they figure very prominently in the life of Jesus. For example, at the end of the 40 days when Jesus fasted and prayed out in the wilderness and he was tempted, at the end of that time, the devil left, and it says in Mark's gospel, angels came and ministered to Jesus. They probably brought him food. Similarly, toward the end of his life, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying in agony, it says that an angel appeared and strengthened him and gave him this encouragement to carry on. At that same time, Jesus said to the Roman soldiers and to the apostles that he could have called down thousands of angels at that very moment to protect him. They were there invisibly, but Jesus did not call upon them to use their swords. Then we find that angels appeared also at Christ's resurrection. It seems like at every key event, they are there. They appeared at the resurrection and made the joyful announcement, he is risen, just as he has said. And they probably were involved in other times that we're not told about. At the end of John's gospel, John says that there were many other things that Jesus said and did that are not recorded in the Bible. I kind of think that there were many other times that angels were involved that were not recorded as well. By the way, the Bible also says that at the second coming of Jesus, there will be many, many angels coming in fire to punish God's enemy and to rescue his people. So that's a summary of some of the things the Bible says about angels. But brethren, this morning I want to lead you in a survey of angels in the events surrounding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, both before and after it. So, with your Bibles open, let's start with the Gospel of Luke, this time in chapter 1. It says in chapter 1, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, that's a man named Zacharias. We're going to take a look at this man this evening, but this morning we see that an angel appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, this was a Zacharias that was a priest, and he was serving in the temple, had the same name as a prophet in the Old Testament, curiously. Zechariah in the Old Testament was one of the last of the men of God to see an angel. So it's like the Old Testament ends with an angel going to a Zechariah, and it begins with another angel appearing to Zacharias. Same basic name in Hebrew. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him there in the temple next to the altar. And in verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. And the word there means he couldn't understand this. He was baffled. He was confused. And he was afraid. Fear fell upon him. Remember, angels are powerful beings. And whenever people saw them, they were afraid. And so he saw this angel and he was trembling. Maybe he fell on his knees trembling. So the angel said, verse 13, do not be afraid. And those are words that the angels often said to people. Don't be afraid. I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to bring you good news. And so the good news was, he says, your prayer has been heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you should call his name John. And this would become John the Baptist. Now, you may wonder, well, which of the angels was this? He calls him an angel of the Lord, but if you skip down to verse 19, he identifies himself by name. He says, I am Gabriel. We used to have a family in this church that had a son named Gabriel, and they nicknamed him Gabe. By the way, the Bible never talks about Gabriel blowing his horn. It does later talk about an archangel blowing a trumpet, but that wouldn't be Gabriel. Gabriel wasn't an archangel. The only two that are called archangels, one of them is Michael, the other one, I wonder if you would know who the other one was. Satan was originally Lucifer, an archangel. He was cast out of heaven. So Michael and Satan are kind of equal opposites, but there's only one good archangel. Gabriel is almost like his assistant, because there are ranks among the angels, and Michael is at the top as an angel, and Gabriel is usually listed right up there next to him. Gabriel's mentioned also in the book of Daniel, bringing messages and doing miracles in the days of Daniel. So back to the narrative here. Zacharias has doubts about this message. Having a son, he thinks that he and his wife are well too old to have children. But no, Gabriel says, you will, but because of your doubt, you're going to be punished. You will be chastened, Zacharias. And so Zacharias was not able to speak for the next 9 months. And then the baby was born and he was able to speak and he praised God. So there's your first visit of an angel to Zacharias, the priest. Skip on down later in chapter 1 to verse 26. Now Gabriel goes off to a little town up north in Nazareth. You see that Zacharias and his wife lived down south in Jerusalem. Now the angel goes way up north to Nazareth. You say, well, I thought Joseph and Mary lived in Bethlehem. No, they lived in Nazareth. They went back to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Well, we haven't got there yet. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's expecting John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Just a little town, you know, we might call it podunk. Just a little town off the beaten path. Later, one of the apostles would say, nothing good can come out of Galilee. There's nothing special up there. Well, there was. God had chosen this young woman to be the mother of the Son of God. So Gabriel comes here, it says here, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, hail, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, we're not going to concentrate on the story too much. You've heard it many times. But notice that the angel is talking to Mary, just like he spoke to Zacharias. She's probably afraid. It doesn't say much of that, but she's confused and afraid. Why would you come to me? We can almost understand an angel appearing to Zacharias. He was a priest in the temple. But now in a little town up north to just a woman that's not even married yet. She's engaged, but she's nothing special. And so the angel shows up and says, rejoice, you are highly favored, and the Lord is with you. You are very blessed. And she is thinking, me? Me? There's nothing special about me. So she's troubled in her heart. And the word trouble again means emotionally confused. What's going on? And she wondered, what kind of greeting was this? I'm nobody special. She was very humble about this. So Gabriel says, don't be afraid, Mary. Again, like he said to Zacharias, you have found favor with God. Now, we find that phrase several times in the Bible. It's used, for example, of Noah. Noah found favor, meaning he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It does not mean that Noah or Mary was extra special and righteous and did a lot of good things, and therefore God decided to reward Mary or Noah. No, they found grace. God decided to give them a great favor they did not deserve. And so Mary was given this great favor and blessing to become the mother of the Son of God. And so the angel begins to tell her more about this. You will conceive, and that this will be the Son of God, born without sin, born of a virgin, and he will reign over Israel and over the world forever. And then Mary is talking to the angel. By the way, have you noticed this is something a little unusual about this? These people are actually talking to angels. There'll be people today would say, well, you can't talk to angels because they don't exist. I guess this is all just a dream. No. They were talking to an angel, even though they were afraid of it. God did something in their heart so that they would actually be able to speak rather than just lie there dumbfounded. There were some people that saw an angel that laid there dumbfounded and couldn't even talk. You remember who they were? The soldiers that were guarding the tomb of Jesus. And when the angel appeared to them, it says in Matthew's gospel, they laid on the ground shaking like dead men. They couldn't even talk. They were so afraid. But when God brought this good news to Zacharias and then to Mary, God allowed them to talk and converse. What would you say if you saw an angel? You'd probably want to ask questions of them like, how do you fly and move around? And how come you appear and disappear? How do you do that? That's the kind of questions little children would ask. And a lot of adults would want to ask, but they don't want to sound like a children, but we're curious. Well, the angel appeared to Mary, and Mary didn't ask irrelevant questions like, how do you appear? How do you disappear? Do you have angels? Can I see them? How old are you? And stuff like that. No. She converses with the angel because the angel's in charge and is making a promise to her. And says, you are going to be the mother of the Son of God. And then she says, how is that going to be? I am not married yet. I'm not able to have children. How can this be? Now, this was a kind of doubt becoming faith. The angel said it's going to be a special miracle done by the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about that, Mary. And Mary's doubt becomes faith, and she submits and says, let it be to me according to the word of the Lord. And she submitted. And then verse 38 says, the angel departed from her. He went on his way, and Mary begins to ponder these things in her heart. And probably at that very day, the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in her womb. Well, what happens next? For the next thing, turn over to Matthew's gospel. Now, put a bookmark in Luke, because we're going to get back to Luke. The angels come back in Luke's gospel, but turn over to Matthew chapter 1 for the next appearance of the angel. He has appeared to Zacharias. He appeared to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby. And the father's not Joseph, the father is God, by means of the Holy Spirit. But gradually, Joseph begins to find out that Mary is expecting. So it's almost as if said, Gabriel, I've got another mission. You've got to go and talk to Joseph and explain this and give him the promise as well. So look at Matthew chapter 1. The angel appears to him. Now, it was probably Gabriel, although we're not told. Look at verse 20. While he thought about these things, in other words, that Mary was expecting, he knew he was not the father, so he was planning to break off the engagement. While he's thinking about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Stop right there. Angels can appear in a variety of ways. Sometimes they can appear when a person's wide awake, other times in a vision, and sometimes in a dream. A dream is when they're asleep. A vision is when they're awake. And then sometimes it's just a plain appearance. So now the angel comes in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Angels keep saying, don't be afraid. How many times do they have to tell it to them and to us? Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say that he's going to be named Jesus. He will be the Savior. You'll also call him Emmanuel because he is God with us. born of a virgin, just as Isaiah had predicted 800 years earlier. And so all this was said by the angel in the dream. And Joseph wakes up and says, "Man, what a dream. I've been eating too much pepperoni pizza before I go to sleep. Man, what a dream." No, he didn't say that. Look at the text. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. In other words, he believed that really was an angel, and he wasn't just dreaming things that didn't happen. He knew it was true, and therefore he believed the promise and obeyed the angel, and he took to him his wife. And it says in there in verse 25, he didn't know her in that intimate way until after Jesus was born. And he did just like the angel said, and he called the baby's name, Jesus. So, that's the next appearance of the angel this time. Oh, by the way, the angel would appear one more time to Joseph in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born, Herod wanted to have the baby killed. So here comes the angel again and appears to Joseph and says, "Quick, get up, take Mary and Jesus and go off to Egypt." But we won't go into that too much. Now, before we look at the next appearance of the angel with some other angels, we need to kind of do a parenthesis here and explain something about the relationship of angels to Jesus. And here's the first question. God sent angels. God sent Jesus. Why didn't God send an angel instead of Jesus? Why didn't God send an angel to become our Savior? There are those that say that is what the Christmas story is all about. Did you know that? They say Jesus isn't God. He is an angel that became a man. Steve over here is wondering, what lunatics believe that? Our next door neighbors, the Jehovah's Witnesses. You're shaking your head. They believe Jesus was an angel that became a man. Wouldn't that be kind of silly to sing, "Hark the herald angels sing, an angel has become a man"? Who would celebrate that kind of a birth? But it does raise the important question. Why didn't God send an angel to become our Savior? Well, the whole purpose of Jesus being born was to save us. He saved us by dying for our sins and making the payment to God. God required an infinite payment. No angel can make an infinite payment. So God didn't send Gabriel to become a man. He didn't send Michael the archangel. He didn't send all the angels to become a man or a man. Angels are finite. They could never make the sacrifice that God required. No, Jesus Christ was not an angel. And yet he was human with a body that could die and could shed blood. God required a sacrifice from a human being that could bleed and shed blood, but angels don't have them, and we don't find examples of angels becoming human beings. So Jesus was God become a human. Something else. 1 Timothy 3:16 has a wonderful verse that we preached upon last year at this time, and it says this: God was manifested in the flesh, he was justified in the spirit, and he was seen by angels. Again, why didn't God simply send an angel like Gabriel? Gabriel's doing all these missions. Why didn't God say, "Gabriel, I've got the best thing that you could ever do. You're going to go become a man and you'll grow up and you'll be the Savior." He didn't do that. Why not? Answer: you don't send a boy to do what only a man can do. You don't send an angel to do what only God could do. An angel could never save us from our sins. God didn't send an angel. He sent his own son, Jesus, who is God. Now let's turn that question around. Why didn't an angel become a man? You could phrase it and say, okay, God sent his son. Why didn't God send his son to become an angel? You say, who would have ever thought up such a question? There's an interesting point to this, and I want you to see it. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And there's something very significant in this you may never have seen before. Look at Hebrews, chapter 2. God sent Jesus to become a man. That's the meaning of Christmas. He didn't send an angel to become a man. He didn't send Jesus to become an angel. Why? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children, these are humans that need to be saved, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's it. Jesus became a man to save men. He didn't come to save angels. Why? Kurt, you know the answer. Good angels don't need to be saved. What about the bad angels? God has not provided salvation for any of the bad angels. He has not chosen to save Satan or Wormwood, if there is such a demon with that name, or any of the demons. None of them have been chosen. None of them will ever be saved. We don't pray for them. We don't preach the gospel. So why would Jesus become an angel? Not for the good angels, not for the bad angels. It would be totally irrelevant. But if God had chosen to save an angel, a fallen angel, Jesus would have had to become an angel to save the fallen angels. But it's all kind of irrelevant. God chose to save humans, therefore, Jesus had to become a human to save humans. Do you see how this is adding a little extra color to the relationship of Jesus to the angels? Now, there's something else. I said earlier that in the Old Testament, angels often predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did it to some of the prophets, for example. And they knew that Jesus was coming. There's another interesting verse that relates on this. 1 Peter 1:12 says, though the angels brought prophecies and promises, they don't know everything. Only God is omniscient. So when they gave these promises, they didn't understand all the details. Neither did the prophets. They knew some, but not all. It's kind of like it was sketched in black and white, and they were waiting for it to be filled out with details of color. So it says in 1 Peter 1:12, angels were curious to look into the things concerning the birth of Jesus. They didn't know everything. They were eager to find out how is this going to happen. Not just what is Jesus going to look like, but they're going to wonder how is this going to happen. We are really curious. Now, we should be like that. We should be curious to find out, why did God do it like this, and how did he do it? So we can imitate the angels in their holy curiosity. Okay, let's move back to the Gospel of Luke again. By the way, put a bookmarker in Hebrews. We're going to get back there also in a few minutes. Back to Luke, this time in chapter 2. The famous words that we've already read that are part of the Christmas story that all of us probably know by heart. The angel now comes back again, probably Gabriel, and this time he appears to the shepherds. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now, there were there in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. They, by the way, are the shepherds, not the angels. Angels are not afraid. Angels have a holy fear of God, but you think they're afraid of us? There's nothing we can do to them. Try shooting at them with a gun or a howitzer or a bazooka. It'll go right through them. They don't have bodies. They're not afraid of us. But these angels, these shepherds were afraid of the angel. It says that they were very afraid. Verse 9, they were greatly afraid. Now, this was probably Gabriel, called the angel of the Lord. And we know that it's at night that the angel appeared and he's announcing that Jesus had been born. Now, let me answer a little question before we go on any further, because it's a question that used to puzzle me for many years when I was young. Maybe it's puzzled you. And if it hasn't, I'm going to give you the puzzle and then the answer. The angel appeared and says, Jesus has been born this very night. But yet we celebrate his birth on Christmas Day. This was Christmas Eve night. You see the problem. The puzzle is, when was Jesus born? Christmas Eve or Christmas Day? The angel said it was this night, this very night, and yet, which was it? Have you ever wondered about that? The answer, maybe I shouldn't tell you. No, I think I will tell you. The answer is, you have to think Jewish. According to the Jewish way of thinking, look it up, Genesis chapter 1, a day begins not at sunrise, but at sunset. So when Jesus was born that night, it was the beginning of Christmas Day. And now you know the answer to the little puzzle. Let's get back to the story. Angel appears in all this bright glory. Look at the text. The glory of the Lord shone around the angel. We find that that often happens in the Bible. The glory of the Lord, like a bright, blinding light, like the sun shining in all of its glory. And at night, that one angel shows up and he's just incandescent with this bright light, like a bright strobe light shining. And the shepherds couldn't look at anything else but that bright, shining angel. They'd never seen anything like that. There was something dangerous about it, something otherworldly, so they're afraid. And they're terrified, probably falling on their knees, falling on their faces, begging for their lives. Oh, please, oh, holy angel, we were worthless shepherds. Have mercy, because they were remembering their sins. Please don't kill us, please. Begging for their very lives. And the angel says to them, those wonderful words again, do not be afraid. Do not fear. I bring you good tidings, not bad tidings. He didn't come out there with a sword. Maybe he was reading a scroll to tell them the message, but he tells them good news. Jesus was born that very night. And go and find him. Now, look at the next detail. This is wonderful. Look at verse 13. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Host there is an old way of saying angels. Host can mean soldiers or angels. Angels are like God's soldiers. A multitude of the heavenly angels are now praising God. Now, let's dwell upon this. This is one of my favorite parts of the angels in the Christmas story. It says that the angels were now there, a multitude of them. How many? How many angels are there, by the way? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a specific number. However, when you look at verses like Revelation 5:11, 1 Kings 27:19, and other ones, we find out there are at least 100 million. Now, it doesn't say only 100 million. It uses like the largest number you can get in Greek, 10,000 times 10,000. Myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And just picture that scene. The shepherds, they see the one, and then they look up into the sky, and it's filled with millions and millions and millions. Everywhere they look, millions of angels. Just like you look up in the sky at night and you see millions of stars. And if you're an astronomer using a certain kind of telescope, you can see billions and billions of stars. In fact, they say there are probably as many stars in the sky out there as there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the earth and under the oceans. There are probably that many angels. But they look up and see, instead of twinkling stars, they see bright shining angels. And they say, look over there, look over there. No, back here, everywhere they look. You see, the invisible parallel universe, the curtain is pulled back and they get to see some of that, all these millions and millions of angels. And if they were afraid of one, how do you think they felt looking up and seeing all these other millions of angels? And they see them. And what are the angels doing? It says here that they're praising God and saying. Now, I know some people say, it says they say they didn't sing, however, the words that follow are poetical and rhythmic, so they're actually singing these words. So they're singing unto God, glory to God in the highest. They're singing. Have you ever wondered what an angel sounds like when it sings? Wonder what it'd be like to hear all these angels. Have you ever heard a really good choir? A little while ago, we heard three little girls sing wonderfully in English and in German, like little angels. Three. Have you ever heard a really big choir that is really good? Many years ago, when I was in another country, I heard a professional choir sing Handel's Messiah. Man, it blew the roof off the place. Everybody in there was just moved because these were professional singers that sang it like it should be sung. Have you ever heard a really large choir? Many years ago, when Billy Graham used to preach in stadiums, they would always gather Christians to sit behind him dressed in white, and they would put together a little choir. And I remember I was at one of those, and they had 5,000 Christians dressed in white singing. It was wonderful. Maybe you've been to a stadium and hear the whole stadium singing the national anthem, for example. What am I getting at? The more people there are singing, the more it has an effect upon you, the resonating. And then when they start singing in different harmonies like this and in the tempo, it has a certain effect. If it's like that with a good human choir, just imagine this heavenly choir. Every angel was singing his part perfectly. None of them had to practice. None of them were off key. You know, whoever was the song leader, maybe it was Gabriel. Maybe he had to lead them and say, stop, stop, stop the music. You over there, you're out of tune. They were all perfect. Perfect harmony. Millions of them. How can you keep them all together? They're all together obeying God, singing God's praises. Perfect pitch. Perfect blend of harmony and melody, perfectly enunciated to suit the words that they were singing. Remember back at the conference, I said that in Isaiah 6 and in Revelation 4, the angels would sing in Hebrew and in Greek, maybe all languages. 1 Corinthians 13 says there's a special language that only angels have. So on that night, all the angels were singing, and maybe one of the shepherds could say, I can hear it in Hebrew. In other words, I could hear it in Aramaic. Maybe one of them learned a little Greek from one of the traveling merchants and said, I can hear it in Greek. And if anyone knew English, you could hear it in English. And all the tongues of men and of angels could have been heard singing that night in perfect harmony. A picture of heaven, by the way. Look it up in Revelation. People are singing out of every tribe and tongue and nation, it says in Revelation. And in this heavenly choir now on earth, singing this heavenly song, and nobody had ever heard anything like that, not even the priests in the temple. And as they would sing, and if you read a little bit about the Bible, about the way God wanted people on earth to sing, it would be patterned after the way the angels would sing. What am I saying? The angels would sing not only in perfect harmony, in the words sung in a certain way, they would rise to a crescendo, and then it would go slow again. And it would, the meter in the temple would pick up, and then it would be silence. And then it would start up again over in this part of the heaven, and it would waft across the sky to another part. And the shepherds were overcome with this. What is this? It's a foretaste of heaven. And the mood, what was the mood? Whenever you hear singing, listen to the mood. Don't just sing the words, sing it from the heart, appropriate to the content about what you're singing about and who you're singing to. You don't sing a love song like you're singing the national anthem, do you? You shouldn't. You don't sing a hymn like you're just singing, you know, Jingle Bell Rock. They were singing worshipfully to God. What was the mood of the angels as they sang on that holy night? It was a joyful worship and a holy adoration. In keeping with what they were singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And since this was glad tidings, it was sung joyfully. You see, brethren, we can imitate the angels. We can sing reverentially and joyfully. If you leave out either one, it becomes a dirge or just a flippant little song. We should sing reverentially and joyfully, like the angels did. There is more. The angels kept singing and singing. And then verse 15, the angels went back into heaven. Can you just picture it? It was like the curtain was being closed and the angels were going back where they came from. And then you looked up and there they go over there. And there, and then the last one goes through, and as it were, the curtain is closed. And the shepherds are left sitting there just by themselves. Whew. They would never forget that. But they did what the angel said. They said, let's go and find that baby. And they went and found Jesus. Because that's why the angels appeared. Now there's something else. On that holy night that involved the angels and the birth of Jesus. Remember I told you, book of Hebrews, let's go back there one more time. It's like the angels going back and forth. I'm going back and forth. This is good. Almost saving the best wine for last. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 this time. The writer is saying Jesus is not just another human being. He's the Son of God. He is not an angel. He is better than the angels. Verse 4. And verse by verse, he's quoting Old Testament verses to saying Jesus is not an angel. And here's a good one. Look at this. Verse 6. But when God again brings the firstborn into the world. In other words, when God the Father brings the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to be born. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. Some of y'all know where I'm going with this. And it's good. You see, if all the angels did not appear to the shepherds on that holy night, we're not told that all of them were there. There was one thing that did involve all the holy angels of God that night. You know what it was? Let all the angels of God worship him. Word went out throughout the universe. Wherever the angels are, whatever they're doing on behalf of God, stop. One main job for these angels. Worship that baby. And wherever they were, they did just that. They always obey God. So they came and they all worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something interesting to be noted. According to the Bible, we are forbidden to worship angels. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses say they don't worship Jesus. They think he's an angel. They're wrong. He is the Son of God. He deserves to be worshipped. The angels worship Jesus. The angels tell us to worship Jesus. We are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels were holy. They worshiped God. And those holy angels would have never dreamed of worshiping anything other than God. If Jesus was just a mere man, and if one angel would have bowed to worship him, I can tell you what would have happened. Every angel would have stopped him. Every angel would have pulled his sword and said, renegade, you are joining the demons, you have disobeyed God. You are not to worship another human being, worship God. The angels did not do that. Why? Because they knew the baby was God and they did the right thing to worship him. Wherever the angels were that night, they all worshiped Jesus. Job 38:7, which was in one of the hymns we sang earlier, says that at creation, the angels sang for joy at the creation of the world. Luke 15, Jesus told a story and said that the angels rejoice when even one sinner repents and is saved. Angels know how to smile and rejoice. Brethren, if they could rejoice at the creation of the world, if they could rejoice exceedingly when one person is saved, can you imagine the exquisite, indescribable joy they had when they saw the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? It would far surpass any joy they had ever experienced. Now, imagine their holy curiosity together with the joy. Remember I mentioned the holy curiosity. They knew who Jesus was. God. Now he's in the flesh. And all the angels, kind of like relatives crowding around in a maternity ward to get a look at the baby. The angels are all looking at him and saying, he's God in the flesh. The one we've been worshiping, that's him as a baby. This holy curiosity looking at him, probably saying nothing. There's still more. As I said, I saved the best wine for last, and there's still more. Here's some more. Remember, I said this at the conference. Isaiah 6:3 says the angels are before the throne of God, worshiping God. What's their song? Holy, holy, holy. It says in Revelation 4:8, they continue to sing that. For 800 years, they had not ceased it. They had never ceased that since the moment of their creation before God. Holy, holy, holy. Worshiping God on the throne. John chapter 12, Jesus said that was Him, Jesus, that was on the throne in Isaiah 6. The angels were seeing Him. Look it up. That's what they saw. So the angels that had been used to seeing Jesus on the throne, holy, holy, holy is God, the Son of God. Now they see that one that was no longer on the throne. He is in the manger. But they still sing holy, holy, holy to Him in this holy curiosity and worship of Him. Now they sing to Him in a new way in His birth. And then, as it says back there in Luke, the angels went back up to heaven. But the angels continue to serve God. They continue to serve the Lord Jesus. They continue to worship Him. You see, they worshiped Him that night. They continue to worship Him. Don't ask me how they can worship Him before the throne and still do all these other things. Angels are able to do more than we realize. Now, what is the lessons that we can learn from these angels this morning? Number one, don't worship the angels. Don't let the angels distract you either. You know, at Christmas time, people get distracted by shepherds, wise men, and even things that are not even in the Bible. But don't get distracted, even by the angels. They are not the center of all this. As I've been talking to you about how they appeared to Zechariah, to Joseph, to Mary, to the shepherds, to the prophets. As it were, look upon that as all points on a circle, pointing to the center of the circle. The Lord Jesus Christ. In every instance we've looked at this morning, they're pointing to Him. So don't worship them. Worship Jesus. He is the center of attention, not them. But also listen to what they said and what they sang. My point is, we can imitate them. They were centered around Jesus in their worship. They served Him. We can imitate them. They had a holy curiosity. So should we. Study the Word of God. When you hear about this, you find a mysterious work within you. That's the Holy Spirit that's drawing you to the Lord Jesus to learn more about Him so that you can worship Him more and serve Him better, like the angels. Imitate the angels. Look to this Jesus. But unlike that one night, Jesus is no longer a mere baby in the manger. He is again the Lord of Lords, seated again upon His rightful throne in the heaven. And the angels are worshiping Him there. He is still in His body in all of His glory. And brethren, we will join the angels worshiping not only the baby that became a man, that died and rose, but is now exalted in heaven. Now, the angels looked at Jesus by faith. We don't see Him with our physical eyes. We see Him with our hearts by faith. But we are to believe in Jesus. Believe who He was. And He is just what the angel said. He is the Son of God. God manifested in the flesh to save us from our sins. We can imitate the angels in their joy. But do you see what the main thing is that we can imitate the angels in? Their holy worship. Joyful, reverent, exulting, exalting Jesus. In song, together, all the angels, brethren, we can rejoice together. And we can worship Jesus together with the same mood and attitude they had. A holy adoration of Jesus Christ our Lord. And just as the angels did it, not just on that night, but forevermore, we can do it not only at this season of the year, but at every time and always in eternity. And that's the lesson we can learn from the Christmas angels. Let us pray. Father, thank you that angels were sent on a mission to do various things, most of all to proclaim and to worship Jesus. We thank you for the angels, but we thank you far more for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was not an angel. He was the one the angels worshiped. Lord, we would be like the angels and worship him. Him that is God in the flesh as a baby. The deep mystery of this, Lord Jesus, we worship you with a holy wonder and praise. In your holy name we pray. Amen.